having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Now, the image that we are to have in our mind this afternoon is that of making and growing babies. And I know we're not anywhere near the 9 o'clock watershed, and I'm sorry that it to be quite so explicit at this time of day, but the image is unavoidably there in the reading that Lucy just read for us in verses 23 and 24. So if you would glance down at it there, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. There is the image. The image is the image of making and growing babies. And here perhaps is a more sensitive way of putting it. Thomas Schreiner, in his commentary on this letter, writes this: God begetting his children by the seed of the word is likened to a father begetting a child by the seed of his sperm. The human sperm of a father is perishable and earthly, and even if it produces children, they too will die eventually. The seed God uses to beget his people, on the other hand, is invincible and incorruptible. The dominant image, then, is of the imperishable seed of God's living, everlasting word. And this living word that itself is, if you like, an organic culture carrying the very power and person of God is implanted in a person as they receive it by faith, and that produces everlasting life, if you want a change of metaphor, in the soil of the believer. So that person, though fleshly and dying, now with life-giving, life-sustaining word of God lodged within, is both brought alive and made eternal. Now, this picture of imperishability, it's a huge picture all the way through this letter of Peter. It's there in chapter 1, verse 3, where Peter talks about being born again into a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus into an inheritance that is imperishable. It's there in chapter 1, verse 18. You were ransomed from the futile way of life inherited in your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. So here is the living, life-giving word of the everlasting God. God is eternal, so is his word. God endures forever, so does his word. God does not wither or fade, nor does his word. God is the Alpha and Omega and beyond, never ending, so is his word. He speaks, and as he speaks, his word carries not only his executive action, bringing into being that which he commands, but also his never-dying, unfading, life-giving energy that creates life as it's spoken into a person's dead soul. Because his word is the word of the death-defeating, resurrected, everlasting Lord Jesus, so as his word is, if you like, implanted within a person's soul, his executive word that brings something from nothing, life from death, creation from oblivion, his life-giving word planted within the soul of the believer, received by faith, creates eternal life. There's our verse again, verse 23. You, since you believer, have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Can you see why I've suggested that making babies and growing babies is the dominant image of our passage? Now, of course, being born again, it's a big Bible theme. The technical language for new birth in the Bible is that of regeneration. You're born once, human, fleshly, to die. You're regenerated through the living and abiding word of God. You find this language of God bringing life from death in the book of Ezekiel. Only a resurrection through the word of God will bring people alive from their mortal state to immortality as people of the living God. Jesus, if you remember, picks up on the language of Ezekiel when he meets Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, and he says to Nicodemus, you know, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, of course that is true. You and I are just flesh. Our human flesh is not naturally alive to God. We are mortal. We perish like gold and silver. We have a shelf life. Unless God's everlasting, eternal, unending word is planted within us, we simply wither and die. And Ezekiel's point to the people of Israel is that they had failed as God's people, and it would take a miracle of the resurrection word of God to bring them alive. And Peter is picking up on exactly that idea here. He talks to new believers, since you have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. And that's why what Peter states so graphically in verse 23, he then goes on to illustrate in such a fresh way in verse 24, using the language of the prophet Isaiah. For all flesh is like grass. Here is you and me, a shelf life. Maybe 70 years, 80, if we're really blessed, possibly as many as 90, maybe 30 or 40. We have a shelf life. Just like grass, and all the glory like the flower of grass. You may achieve amazing things, but ultimately you will just wither and die. Your flesh, you're mortal, you have a shelf life, you will come to an end. But the word of the Lord remains forever. Well, I don't know if you were here last Tuesday, but there was a tremendous kind of flower arrangement behind me. And towards the end of the week, I knew I was preaching on this passage. I plucked one of the flowers out from that glorious flower arrangement, and here it is. Now, I've had to doctor it a little to make it look like it will look properly in a couple of weeks' time. And unfortunately, the petals aren't yet falling off, but they're nearly there. That's a picture of you, flesh. And boy, have we not experienced that so painfully over the last 12 months, as we've actually witnessed the reality of verse 24. All flesh is like grass. Here is a fundamental fact of life. We wither and die like the flower of the field. We fade and the petals drop off. But only the word of God remains forever. And of course, this good news is the good news of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because it's the news of the life-giving resurrection, death-defeating resurrection of Jesus, this is the good news, this word that was preached to you. Now, it's absolutely brilliant of Peter to take this quote from Isaiah chapter 40. Because Isaiah chapter 40 talks about, just like Ezekiel chapter 37 we referred to earlier, Isaiah chapter 40 talks about how God will reconstitute his people. And now you can see Peter is speaking to these scattered men and women all over northern Turkey who've heard the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, look, this good news, the glorious news of Jesus, it's come to you. Angels long to look into it, but it's come to you. The prophets of the Old Testament spoke of it, but it's now come to you. And this life-giving word that stands forever is bringing life to you. So here you are, here I am, perhaps the only Christian in your building. Here you are, perhaps starting out as a young graduate in the city. Here you are, here I am. I've been born again. The seed of God's word has been planted into the dead soil of my flesh, and I have been brought alive as part of the family of God. It's quite a thought, isn't it, for us as we gather in the almost empty city. Notice two things. Peter is beginning in his letter now to speak about the church. In verses 1 through 21, he's been talking about the confidence we can have in the work of God. He's shifting subtly now to speak about what we are as members of the church of Christ. And this week, we're privileged members of the family of God, brought alive through the living word of God. Next week, we're living stones built into the temple of God. And the week after, we are the very people of God, the new Israel of God. But do notice, won't you, that a person does not enter the church through baptism. A person does not enter the church because their parents were Christian. A person does not enter the church through any functional activity of a human priest or pope or vicar or whatever it may be. You may have been plunged under the holy waters by His Excellency the Pope himself. The Archbishop of Canterbury may have laid hands on you, and His All-Holiness, the Patriarch of Constantinople, may have been involved in some way along your Christian walk. That's not what makes you part of the family of God. Now, what makes us part of the family of God is that we're born again through the living and enduring word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we hear the message of Jesus, dying for sin, rising to new life, as we receive that message, so the life of God enters into our very soul and we're brought alive into the family of God. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. You know, you sometimes hear about people talking about church planting as if it's church planting that causes gospel advance. That's not quite right. It's not church planting that advances the kingdom of God. It's not church politics that advances the kingdom of God, or church polity, or church structures. It is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the living word concerning the historical Jesus who died for sin and rose to new life. As it enters into a soul of a person like you and me, you enter into the church of Christ as one of His children. But do notice also from these couple of verses, 23 and 24, Peter is happy, perfectly happy, to speak about a person being born again through the living and abiding word. Now listen for a moment to what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And then look at what Peter says to those who receive his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1. And let me ask you whether you would expect from what Jesus says, Peter to write what he writes. Okay, here's what Jesus says to Nicodemus. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, how would you expect Peter to describe a person's new birth into the family of God? Unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter. Wouldn't you expect Peter to say, you have been born again through the living and abiding Spirit of God? And he doesn't. No, to Peter, as to Ezekiel, the Word of God and the Spirit of God are absolutely inseparable. God's Word is breathed out. God's Spirit is, if you like, the breath of God. And so the Word of God comes to you and I by the Spirit of God. Spirit actually simply means breath or wind. And as God breathes out his word, as you hear the truth of the risen Lord Jesus, and as you begin to trust in that word, you're born again. Well, by the Spirit of God, by the word of God. It's synonymous, pretty much. As one Australian friend of mine put it, you cannot fit a cigarette paper between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. God breathes out his life-giving word concerning Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that was preached to you. And as you hear of Jesus Christ, he died to pay for human sin, to carry God's judgment at sin. He paid that price in full, and he rose victorious from the dead, so that if you like, have his word implanted within me, I am brought from death to life as a child of the living God. The image that dominates our passage is the image of making babies. Procreation is the theme. We move from confidence in what God has done to the privileges of members of the church. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are one of his precious children, brought alive through the living and abiding word of God. But our passage not only contains this dominant image, it also has two powerful commands. And the first is there in verse 22, and the second is there in chapter 2 and verse 2. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So we come to the first command, the outstretched love of the newborn baby. And the second command is there in verse 2. Like newborn infants, crave the pure spiritual milk. But the first command, the outstretched love of the newborn baby. The word earnestly is a word used for the sprinter stretching out, you know, his chest and his head in order to cross the finishing line. It's the word we might use for a rubber band at full extension, or a city M&A team fully deployed, straining every sinew to achieve that deal. And so Peter's saying, look, as newborn babies, expend your energies in loving one another from a pure heart. You've purified your heart by your obedience to the truth. Now that your heart is pure, well, live as a true child of God. Love one another in a fully extended, outstretched kind of way. It is striking that in verse 22, Peter describes conversion as obedience to the truth. Paul does the same at the beginning of Romans. To become a Christian is to surrender to Jesus and to obey his command to turn around and follow him, obedience to the truth. The word sincere in verse 22 is unhypocritical. And the word hypocrisy is used in the first century of the play actor. So that before characters, if you like, inhabited or actors inhabited the character they were playing and played it out as an actor, actors in the first century used to have a mask in front of their face that would be the character they were playing. I suppose if you've been to see The Lion King, it's very similar, isn't it? As the actors have this mask of a giraffe or a lion or whatever it happens to be. And so Peter's point is, look, there's to be no hypocrisy. It's to be a sincere love, a fully extended, outstretched love of new spiritual children, if you like, the children of the living God, members of his church, those who've been born again through the living and enduring word of God, are to love one another from a pure heart. There is to be no two-faced behavior. We're to love one another in a fully extended way with no pretense. And you'll notice that what Peter says up front in verse 22, he repeats in chapter 2, verse 1. Do you see it there? Put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Malice is evil. Deceit is misrepresentation of the truth. Hypocrisy, we've spoken about already, two-faced pretense. Envy is bitterness at another's position or possession, and slander is presenting things that are false about a person and passing them on. Of course, you expect such behavior in the world, don't you? Think of your office. Think of the village shop. Think of the tabloids and the broadsheets. Consider Twitter and Facebook, where malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander are everyday events. And Peter says, now look, you've been born again. You are now precious children of God. You've been brought into his very family. You've had your soul purified through the precious blood of Jesus. Your past has been cleansed. You have the life-giving word of God within you. How can you possibly go on living according to the futile way of life handed down to you by your forefathers? Now, of course, we see this kind of behavior of malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander all over the place in the world. But many of us have been exposed from time to time, even in churches or more widely in the Christian community, to this kind of unregenerate behavior. Kevin DeYoung, famous Bible teacher, has a brilliant piece on the ninth commandment, which is about how we represent our neighbor. And he finishes his piece, you can look it up online, Kevin DeYoung, the ninth commandment, he finishes it like this: I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Yikes! Count me convicted. Am I really like the devil when I reinterpret every story to benefit me and purposefully reinterpret the facts of every narrative to make my point? It's beautifully put, isn't it? The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 talks about the works of the flesh, sexual immorality, sorcery, enmity, envy, jealousy, rivalry, division, dissension, drunkenness, orgies. Here's a thought. The kind of language described by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, is put on a par with the Apostle Paul with orgies, drunkenness, and witchcraft. So that the way I use my tongue as a Christian, the way I tap the keyboards as a Christian, can be on the par with attending an orgy or engaging in drunken witchcraft? I don't know how often you've been on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram. I don't know if you've read some of the things written by Christians on Twitter, Facebook, or Instagram. Paul would describe some Christian behavior as being on a par with witchcraft and drunken orgies. Extraordinary. Unregenerate behavior. You've been born again. You're, if you like, impregnated with the living, abiding word of God. You've had your soul purified. You've been brought alive into the family of God, says Peter. What an extraordinary privilege. Now, no more unregenerate behavior. And then finally, incidentally, on outstretched love. It's worth thinking, isn't it? I often bump into people in the city. How has it been this week? I'm absolutely at full tilt. I'm totally overstretched. What, with love? It's interesting, isn't it? That's how Peter would hope we might answer that. I'm overextended in my love for others, for other Christians, as I seek to encourage them and uphold them. And then finally, we've run out of time, but the life-sustaining craving of the newborn baby, the outstretched and overextended love of the newborn baby and the life-sustaining craving, which you see there in verse 2. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. That word spiritual there is the word wordy. The word is logikos. Logos is word. It's the wordy milk. Long for the wordy milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. Now, I wish I had a baby with me that had not been fed for 12 hours. Well, I don't really wish that. My room upstairs in the office is next to what they call a creche, or I think the Americans would call the cry room in St. Helens. Let me tell you, on a Sunday afternoon, the cry room is exactly the right description as these babies howl for life-sustaining milk. And so Peter is saying here, for the newborn Christian, just as the baby craves and yearns for milk so that it may grow up, we are to yearn for the wordy milk that we may grow up. What a pain it is to be in a church full of infantile Christians who've never grown up. How miserable it is. How glorious it is to be in a church full of people who've been born again through the living and enduring word of God, who crave that word and grow up to maturity. What a glorious thing it is to be part of the church of Christ. Let me lead us in prayer as we close. This word is the good news that was preached to you. We thank you for your powerful word, our Father in heaven, that brings life into our dead souls and implants within us everlasting life. And we pray, our Father, that as newborn children, we might increasingly mirror your pure character. And grant us, we pray, such a yearning, a craving for your life-giving and life-growing word, that we might grow to maturity in Christ. For your name's sake, amen.